You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture today is in Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Well, for my little talk on nature, we on a Sunday we like to have a breakfast out at Panera in Midwest City. And we get to know some of the people there, which is a very nice thing. And we have a nice time of fellowship with some people there. And as I was talking to a gentleman there, I looked through the window, and there was this flap of wings. And then I noticed this bird, quite a large bird, was on the path. It was actually right next to Steak and Shake, if you know that building's there. Right next to that. And I pointed this out to the people, and they all came to the window and thought, well, that's unusual, that's really strange, it's quite a big bird. And it turned out to be a hawk. And so I said, that's strange, something's going on. So I got my camera, my cell phone, and I went outside, and of course that scared it a little bit, and it took to the air. But when it took to the air, there was this big rat that it had. And it could hardly get into the air, you know, taking this great big rat, which was still kicking, you know. So, you know, we had our breakfast and the hawk got his too. So that was quite remarkable. Again, I wish I had the good camera to get this, you know. I tried it out with my cell phone, but by the time I got the thing working, I got something. It was just a fuzzy mess, you know. But anyway, that was interesting. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, Lord, for the tremendous nature that's been made by thyself and all the organization that went into it and that we see and we enjoy every day. We thank thee for the blessings of freedom, and we ask, Lord, that this nation will be restored back to its roots as we preach the word of God and point people to the truth of Christ. And as they become spiritually aware, so also they will start to look for that which is right. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, so we are moving into really the final of our apocalypse. Apocalypsis is the Greek word. The revelation. And the idea of a revelation is to open a veil and have a look and behold the great truths that are behind the veil. And so last time we were looking at some of the truths about Revelation 21 and 22, which has a lot to do with the New Jerusalem, which, as I say, is a remarkable passage. Because it talks about this great architecture which comes down from heaven's glory and lands on the earth. One of the big problems to do with this is actually compute the size of this thing. Bullinger has tried to do it. And it turns out to be something absolutely massive, which in itself is a little bit of a problem, because when it comes down to the earth and it's that size, it's going to take up a huge amount of space. So that is in itself an interesting facet of this thing. Whether God is going to move the earth in such a way that it's going to accommodate this, because having a massive structure on the earth will change the rotational movement of the earth and all sorts of things. So that's an interesting thing to think about. So you got a new heaven and new earth. First heaven and first earth passed away. No more sea. Great changes on the earth. No, it's not the Borg. No, that's not what it is. It is the New Jerusalem. And in the book of Exodus 18:1, it says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. Last time I talked about this, that this expression, his people, has a context. In many places you'll find it will be Moses' people, it'll be Og's people, it will be David's people, it'll be Daniel's people. But in the Bible, there's also God's people. And that is a remarkable expression and a remarkable truth, that God could claim some people to himself. And the fact that we can be a part of God's people in a very different context with a very different calling is also one of the great pleasures that I have as a preacher, to be able to bring to people a special and unique message. And I find this remarkable. We won't go through all these passages. We did them last time. We showed how this expression is quite common through the scriptures, but it must be contextualized and shown from the context what the meaning is. But there is certainly this idea that where God had said to his people, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are my people. He'll take them back. And we talked about this in Hosea. We also talked about this business in Revelation 21:3, where it says, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, this is where the fulfillment of this prophecy of Hosea takes place. This is the wonderful thing about the book of Revelation, that this is the culmination and fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy and its fulfillment is the subject. We just read here together from Revelation 22:16-21. There we read about that same idea of the prophecy and how important it was, and that the people that heard this prophecy, they better take note. They better not take away from what the prophecy is, or their part shall be taken away from them in a big fashion, in a big way. But you'll notice great connections. And this, for me as a Christian, an early Christian, a Christian just recently saved, to read this was extremely confusing to me. To try and make sense out of the Bible, where, for example, in Galatians 4 it says, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Trying to make sense out of the Bible and the different callings that are there, and understanding that Paul had this twofold ministry, was, I think, one of the big revelations to me, which I think is huge to everyone who sees it. And understanding this one, the latter one, Paul the prisoner, where he relates the mystery kept secret from ages and hid in God and then made known to us in this age. So that in this age there is certainly a special calling that's given to us, which we can read about in Paul the prisoner's letters. Whereas if we go over here to Paul's first ministry, what do we find? Well, this is from his first ministry, and it says here, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all, of us all. The meaning in this time here, in this time period, when you find that this hope and calling being promised and given, Paul is showing people that yes, there was a hope, which was in fact Israel's hope. It was part of God's calling to Israel that Gentiles would get in on this. And so Paul was involved with it, and so were Gentiles then. Hebrews 12, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Angelic action being once again very, very important. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We talked about this whole nature of how man came to being, his nature and his destiny. So we're going to finish up today the book of Revelation, but I'm going to give another talk which is going to close out the message that we started on man, his nature and destiny, where I would like to bring and crystallize and condense and distill a lot of the important things that we've come to learn about this, about man, his nature and his destiny. And I think that's important for us to get a hold of. We talked about this passage in Ecclesiastes, and I want to answer one allegation, which is, well, you're reading about this in Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, you know, he was pointing out man's nature under the sun. And so this is all that man is under the sun, and that the reality is we do have an eternal soul. You know? And this is one of the arguments against taking too much instruction from Ecclesiastes. But the problem with that is, you see, this teaching is not just found in Ecclesiastes. I want to point this out. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And for, it explains that, you know, explains how that occurs. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. He's talking about how the beasts die. Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And that's true. You see, without Christ, without the resurrection, all is vanity. There is no resurrection. There is no coming back to life again. And it's a terrible situation. And this is what is taught in schools today. This is what's taught in universities by many people, that you are just an animal and that's all you are in terms of your life. This is it. Well, they would be right if there was not Jesus Christ. They would be right if there was no hope of the resurrection. But I can proclaim to them the fact that they are wrong. That in fact we should be proclaiming to people the wonderful hope of resurrection. That there is a way out of that dark hole in the ground. And we know that's true in Christ. We're talking about death, but man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. Yeah, that's right. That's what our estate would be. If there was no resurrection, that's it. And we talk about the spirit and so on. The great white throne we talked about. And I gave this as a last little slide. Conception. We start off with this miracle of, you know, how we are conceived in the womb. We live this life. And finally we come to breathe our last breath. And the spirit goes back to God that gave it. We go into the sleep. The Bible calls it a sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, they thought, oh, well, he must be just, asleep and he's snoring away there and he needs to be woken up. And then Jesus had to say, no, he's dead. He's dead. And then what happens is that at some time in the future, we don't know how much time will intervene between our death and the resurrection, but let me tell you this. Who cares? Who cares? Why? Because your time has stopped. You'll go into a deep sleep and then, Wayne, come forth. Bang! Life immortal. Then God will place you, me, into his kingdom in whatever realm he has called us to. Now, what's the answer to that? Well, this church has been founded and built basically about answering that question. Where is God going to put you? Where is he going to put you in his kingdom? Well, you have to understand the word of God rightly divided to understand that question and be able to give a good, sensible, and clear answer. And if you don't, you've got no clear answer at all, man. And hey, I mean, if someone didn't know about these truths, well, at least they trusted Christ, let's say. They trusted Christ. They'll be given a resurrection and God will put him somewhere in their kingdom, in his kingdom. Well, that'll be great, right? But surely it's nice for us to know where we're going and what God's calling is. And then we can be more active in doing the right things. So I want to show you, first of all, the answer to that allegation, which is that this is just Solomon's discussion of people under the sun, and you can't take it too seriously. Well, here's a passage. This comes from Psalm 49. And it's a bit small to read here, so let's look it up in our Bibles. Psalm 49. And let's have a look at this, because the whole psalm is remarkable. And we need to read it. It says in verse 1, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together." It's an amazing psalm, the way it even begins, you know, talking about the rich and the poor. And it says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable, I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches." You might say, well, what's this all about? Well, if you think about people, many people who go through life, many of them will look at life as a time of amassing things to themselves, pleasures, and what better way to get pleasures than to make money so that you can get more pleasures. And many people live for the moment. So the idea of riches and wealth, of course, this is something that has been going on since man has been on the planet. And it says, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Man can't redeem man. And even the rich man cannot redeem man. I mean, they try. Have you seen what some people do? I mean, some people have got so much wealth that they try and plan for the fact that perhaps science will be able to catch up to their disease. And they say, "All right, now when I die, I want you to freeze my body, man. Put it into a cryo state, you know, and they'll put down all this money and their bodies go into this state. And there's big banks somewhere in California where your body can be placed. And then they've got machines that back up machines so that if the power goes down, you know, their bodies are going to keep cold. And sometime in the future, there will be some science that will enable us to come out of this state. And they'll de-thaw me and I'll come back to life again," you see. Yeah. Good luck. Good luck on that one. But the Bible says here, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Isn't it an interesting thing that the flaming cherub, he guarded the way of the tree of life, so that once man fell, no, you cannot get to the tree of life. No, you're not going to be allowed to do that. God would not allow that. And notice it's so precious, you see, that it ceaseth forever, meaning from a human standpoint, it would never cease. If you try to redeem man, if you went through the effort to try and redeem man, it would take forever to do it. "That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." Well, that's certainly true. This is a nice common sense passage, isn't it? You know, people are trying to amass, and this is part of the human's fallen nature, that they amass wealth and they try and preserve it, and they become almost like Mr. Scrooge himself, so that, you know, when they get to real old age, they get this bank balance, which is massive, and they try and keep it all to themselves as if they can enjoy it in death. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names." Man, isn't that right? You know, it's a picture of man trying to say, "See, I'm going to live forever through my wealth and my being. I'm going to do it. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not." Yeah, God made us in honor. And certainly man can amass to himself wealth so the people around will give them respect. You know, what's going on in their head is another matter. You might get a wealthy person getting some sort of honor from people around, but what's happening inside the heart of people that are supposedly giving them honor, well, that's another matter. And it says, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Uh-oh. Looks like we're back in Ecclesiastes 3. Their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Selah means stop, pause, and think. Yeah. People give, a lot of these people who are boasting in their strength and wealth and their position, they'll give them some sort of honor. But it says in the next verse, verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Like sheep. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Oh, okay, the soul, it says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Well, wait a minute. If the soul is some sort of platonic thing that exists forever and is immortal, why does it mean redeeming from the grave? What's a grave got to do with the soul? You know what I mean? I mean, you see, the problem is that the soul is not this ghost-like thing that floats around. That is a platonic idea imported into the scriptures. And then it says, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. No, it won't. It's just matter. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee. When thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Whoa. They shall never see light. Well, this seems like you've got two groups here. You've got one that's redeemed. He's confident God will bring his soul up from the grave. And then here it says, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Gulp! It seems to me here that there's good evidence for this idea that those people who reject God and look to themselves only and look for their own redemption in themselves and reject knowledge of God, then they are like the beasts of the field in terms of their resurrection. No resurrection. They perish. They don't see light. That's it. Gone. Well, there's some pretty strong verses there. Now, I want to look at some passages that might contradict that. And so I want you to look at this passage, which comes in Daniel. So I promised we'd do this today. And this is Daniel chapter 12. And if you look at Daniel, Daniel is one of those books that go very closely with Revelation. Daniel chapter 12. And this is what it says in verse 1. Now, if you've read through chapter 11, and you have to do that on your own time, but really chapter 11 has to do with this time of the tribulation, which we'll see in chapter 12, verse 1 anyway. And at that time shall Michael stand up. So at that time, well, you'll see the nature of the time by going back into chapter 11. But you can read in this verse the time anyway. You'll get the context. Shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel's people. Okay, Michael stands up for Daniel's people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble. Uh-oh, now here it comes. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That's the tribulation. There's no other time that's marked off like that. And we've just read in the book of Revelation that time. And at that time, now we've got it. So it says right at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 12, and at that time, and then halfway through, and at that time, that is, right at that time of this great time of trouble, Thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Remember, in Revelation, we read about the book and the books. Right? The book. We're on target again. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, this particular resurrection relates to life and also judgment, where they will have to go off after this business of shame and everlasting contempt. Well, that can only be right there at the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the only place where we get this occurring. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But when? At that time. And what is that time? It's that time of tribulation. It's no other time. It has to do with that great time of tribulation that will come on the earth. Okay, so we do have this resurrection. We find people in the book, and there's also judgment according to the books. We get further revelation in the book of Revelation about that. Okay, so that's Daniel 12. Now, let's go across to John. Okay, we're going to go to John chapter 5. And I've got that passage up here from Daniel, the one, and many of them that sleep. Isn't it interesting? The word sleep. Why sleep? Because resurrection will waken them. They sleep in the dust of the earth, and many of them shall awake. There it is. Exactly that, our understanding of what it means to die, go to sleep, and then that the resurrection, there is awakening. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Yes. But the question is this group, some to shame and everlasting contempt, is this group here all of the unbelievers from all ages? Now, I would like to point out that this whole message here relates to Israel. It's very, very clear. If you read the context, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, this context here has to do with Israel. And to import into this, everybody from every age seems like a bit of a construct. You know, it seems like you're really making a construction that's not here, a new construction. If you just read the context, doesn't look like it to me. Looks like this has to do with Israel. Okay, coming over here to John chapter 5. Let's have a look at this one. So this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 5. So this is a very interesting passage. And also John chapter 6 is also another one which maybe in the future we're going to hit Calvinism. We'll do Calvinism at some stage. You know, let's really get into it. John chapter 5. But John chapter 6 has a lot to do with Calvinistic ideas. So John 5 and verse 24. Okay, here it is. It says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so here we've got a great passage from John, from the Lord's words while he was on the earth. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Well, that's interesting, because here it says, "and now is." So the prospect of this resurrection is very, very close. And it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So here's a functionality between the Father and the Son. Which functionality is presupposed right through this whole book of Revelation? I want to talk about that. "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." That's his position and his nature. Now, as we go on down, it says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now, do you notice it says, for the hour is coming here? But back up here, it says, the hour is now. Right? And now is. But now it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All that are in the graves, right? And shall come forth. They that have done good. Well, hold the phone. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Well, that's a strange message, don't you think? Is that the message that we are going to take to the people of the world? Those that do good, you get this resurrection. And you don't, look what it says, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Obviously, this is not the message that Paul gave us to preach. It's not. But here we have the Lord saying, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And this is something that is to come. What resurrection do you read about in the Bible where people are judged based upon their deeds? Well, the one that you read about is right there at the great white throne judgment. And so here, all that will hear his voice, and they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There it is again, the great white throne, a special resurrection, a special one. Not one that is just for every single person, but a special group that ends up at the great white throne. And they do good. The ones that do good, what happens to them? Well, then they get life. But that is not the message that we are given to take to the world today. Why, that's a message of salvation by works, isn't it? You better do good works and then you get life. And then if you don't do good works, then you get the resurrection of damnation. Is that the message you're going to take to people? I don't think so. But during the time of the tribulation, we're talking about a very different age when there's going to be great testing. And the message there is very different. The overcomer, yes, they gain life. Look at this back over here in the book of Revelation, and I want to finish this off. In Revelation 22, it says this, and verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither night light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the same context of the reigning unto the ages of the ages. That's what it is. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Shortly be done. So that's the context of all this, that these things would be coming on this earth shortly. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's the message. Keep them, man. Overcome, and there's blessing. You don't keep them, you don't overcome, there's judgment. Big time. Look down here in verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right, look at this, to the tree of life. If you keep his commandments, blessed are they that do his commandments, that in order that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, that's a specific calling, isn't it? The gates. This has got to do with the New Jerusalem. This has got to do with Israel. This is based upon works. This is based upon overcoming right to the end. Coming on down here, look what it says. And it says here, in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, Which things? The things which relate to the prophecy given to Israel about the tribulation, about overcoming, about this time that they have to go through. These are the commands that were to be given to these people. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, see, it's very specific. It's not about any book, this time, doctrine for this time. That's the time of the tribulation. God shall take away, let's read it careful now. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. you got that, right? You got that idea that overcoming is a very big deal here. It's not the ministry that is ours in this age, but it is the ministry that's to be taken seriously in the age which is to come in the tribulation. And it says, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. Oh, there it is. That's the calling. And from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What could possibly have changed the quickly? What could possibly have made a difference in surely I come quickly? Well, my friends, this is it. And if you don't get that, you've got a contradiction in your scriptures. There's no way you're going to make sense out of surely I come quickly unless you understand that something intervenes that relates to Paul the prisoner. I hope that these things have made the right division of the scriptures even more paramount, and that people who have been following this series can understand. We have learned magnificent things in this book. And the things that pertain to man, his nature, and destiny, I am going to delineate on some slides and summarize next time. Next time, we reopen man, his nature, and destiny, and we'll lay it out as a summary, and we'll close off that particular study as well. So two studies are going to finish. Revelation today. And next time, man, his nature, and destiny. Be there or be square. Right? It's going to be a good one, and I look forward to it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, for the scriptures that have been opened up, Lord, and for the truths that are there. We pray that we'd understand more and more. And Lord, we see the tremendous work that has gone on before by men of God at this place, Lord. We know that they worked hard and they sought to bring the truths to people. We ask, Lord, that in this time that you would help us find new avenues, open new doors that we can walk through and show people the truths of the Word of God rightly divided. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.